Well, many of you already know the year is coming to a close. And it's a great opportunity for us to look back at the year, and more importantly, from a Christian perspective, and see the blessing that God has given us. Sure, there's many things bad that might have happened, but if we look at the blessing and how God was there to guide us, even in those difficult times, it provides us this encouragement, this excitement, that for the new year, we know God will do even more things through our lives. One of the things that I'm excited for to see is how God will use our church to bless those around us. Because even in this year, we've been able to do incredible things. Yes, we do have the food pantry, but even hearing your stories and your testimonies, you have helped others around. And even our church as a family been able to help one another and others. And it's just this year. Imagine what would come next year. The possibilities, in a sense, are endless. But I hope that with this message, it encourages us that also our time here is coming short. If we are looking not at the news to see, you know, if my political party is saying what they need to say and do what they're supposed to do, that's not important. What's important is those moments that are important based on prophecy that let us know how much closer we are for Jesus' soon return. You know, I look at it when we look at the world rushing to come together, when we look at the world rushing to cause the things to happen as God revealed in Revelation that the world will do, it lets me realize God's people are getting prepared and ready to receive that latter rain. But when the world starts taking it easy, no, we still have a little more time, things get a little stretched out, I think we hit a stump. We slow down a little bit. Because in reality, the devil is just reacting to what God has done. God created the world, the devil found a way to destroy it. God found a way to provide hope and salvation, and the devil tries to counteract with that, and it continues on throughout our existence. Soon, it will come to a close, and we're getting very close, and I just hope that if we stay focused on what God wants us to be doing, and to be doing that, all the bad things that will come, you know, it'll just, okay, we understand it, but we'll continue to move on. We'll continue with that hope, with the joy, with the excitement that God provides in our lives to prepare others for His soon return. I want to go back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, particularly in chapter 1, we are reminded of creation week. And what's beautiful about creation is that when God made our planet, our world, He didn't just out of the blue decided, okay, let's have the planet and be done with it. But He took every day to take and make something distinctive. Each day was something different. And what's amazing that each day that as He was making it, each day added, it was important, let me backtrack, what He did the day before was important for what would happen the next day to be able to be created. He couldn't create the animals without first making the food. He couldn't create the land if He didn't do the other things beforehand. But I think the part that was the most important, that He needed to create everything else first. It was the purpose of Him creating all of this was us. And then to finish it off so that He can enjoy the time with us in the rest of creation, He then created the seventh-day Sabbath to put aside all distractions, to put aside anything that could be in the way so that we can spend time with our Creator. And if we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, speaking of God creating mankind, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And like I mentioned, things had to occur one step after the other before anything else could happen. For God to be able to have the type of soil that He needed to be able to create man, that had all the rich nutrients that He needed to be able to form man, He first had to create everything else beforehand, so that could be ready, so that he can then create man out of the dust of the ground. And as He is describing here in Genesis 2, He didn't just, out of the blue, man was created. He didn't even speak it. He actually went and did it with His own hands. First, molding that soil, that dust of the ground, to form man. And then after that, what? Man was alive? No, he breathed into him the breath of life. And then man became a living soul. I read in an article a couple of years ago that scientists have been able to figure out all the substance necessary to create life. But my conclusion was, how can they say they have all the ingredients to create life when they're missing the main ingredient, which is the breath of life? It only comes from God. I could create with any type of parts that I may find in my house and create some kind of robot, but it have no power source to it. It is just a metal device that I just put together. In other words, my mom might put it, just scrap metal. It's nothing. So it might have created a sculpture, but that's nice. Unless it has that breath of life, it cannot come to life. But notice, God only made man. He didn't say that he started meticulously making sure that they had the right character and personality and the kind of moral values that they needed. He didn't need to do that because everything else had that. Man was made perfect. But as we know in Genesis chapter 3, sin came into the world and changed everything. We can read a little bit of those changes in Genesis chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 17. Do realize that both men and women had sin. Both are facing consequences that they have to deal with. I'm just reading beginning in verse 17 because of the half of that verse towards the end gives a little more changes that happen in this world, not just in their own character. It says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and had eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it of all the days of thy life." The ground was cursed. Before it wasn't. It was perfect. It was beautiful. It had everything needed. Now, all of a sudden, because of sin, it was cursed. But we continue in verse 18. It says, "And thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." The consequences that we'll be facing and dealing with our lives is not going to be easy. It's not going to be pleasant. We're not going to be able to just plant our seeds and it'll just grow. We have to work on it. It's going to be challenging and difficult. And at the end, as God created us, we will soon return back to the ground. The ground He created us, the ground will be returning. What's amazing that even though God made us and breathed into us His life, it is Him that sustains us. Regardless of the consequences that we're facing because of sin, He is still supplying that source of life. And I'm reminded in John 14:6, where Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by Me. And let me realize that God saying that He created man out of the dust of the ground, let me realize it was Jesus Himself who made us. In reality, the entire Godhead was working together in making it. But it was Jesus who did that physical work of molding us and breathed into us the breath of life. But unfortunately, because of sin, everything had changed. But God then had provided a way to restore us back, to restore things to how they should be. But it will take time. Because that free will that God had given us, that free choice that we decided to choose and sin and go against His own word, He still gives us that same choice even after we sin. But He will guide us to make the right choices to come back to Him. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. We do know that way that He provided to restore us back, we know it was Jesus Christ. We understand that it is through His merits that we have a way to come back and be reunited again with the Father. But I want to talk about is the process in which God does that. It isn't a day-to-day, right? I don't just wake up one day and be like, I'm now righteous. It doesn't work that way. It takes time. In Isaiah 64:8, It says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." Again, we are being reminded again that it is God that does that work. It is Him that created this planet, this world of ours. It is Him that created us and breathed into us that breath of life. It is Him that does the work to transform us, to bring us back to Him. But it's something that requires for us to allow Him to do that. He's not going to force His way and say, "I'm going to mold you the way I want you to." No, we must invite Him in for Him to do that. It says there, He is our Father, not our dictator. He is our Father. It says that we are the clay. Have any of you worked with pottery? Clay? Yeah. It's interesting. I did it a few years ago. I really enjoyed it. Hopefully another time we get to do that, to be able to work with this potter's clay. For those who have worked with potter's clay or even interacted with people who that's their life and working with potter's clay, you have to realize not every type of clay or mud can you use to create something beautiful. There are certain ones that you can do that. And it takes time to be able to mold it, work it to the shape that you want, to get it just right as you need it. I've seen some that will, as they say, they're creating some kind of a vase, they'll get the shape that they need, and once it's ready, they'll start with a very thin, either a piece of wood or I don't know what they use, to be able to carve certain design to it. It's amazing the kind of work that they do. But within that, it's not ready. And that's nice, you mold it, it looks pretty decent, but it can easily be distorted and changed. What must they do to harden? For those who worked with or done pottery, what must they do to harden and cannot change? What is it?
Try it in the oven.
Right. Must go through the oven. Must go through fire. Must be placed in that oven to be able to then be hardened. Then from then on, it cannot be reassembled. It cannot be altered. It cannot be deterred from its shape that has been formed on. That is what God wants us to happen in our lives. He will take time, and we've seen it in people, and even in Scripture, we can use them as the best example of how He has worked with many people and transformed their lives and molded. I mean, even Judah, who ended up betraying Him, God was there with him. He was teaching him the truth. He was letting him know, the way to righteousness, and yet, what happened? He betrayed him. Why? Because he did not go, you can say, through the oven, and be able to be solidified in the truth. It's the same that happens in our lives. So we'll be tested. We'll go to trials. We'll go to tribulations as God is guiding us and transforming us, because it is very easy to be in a very comfortable state and everything's fine. Everyone around you is following the truth. Oh, it's easy to follow it. It's easy to say, "I believe in Jesus and I believe in God because everyone around me believes in Jesus and believes in God." It's easy. Everybody's doing it. It's easy to be doing the right thing because everyone else is doing it. But when you're challenged, when you're tested, when you're questioned, why do you do what you do? That's really when you need to go deep and really understand, am I doing this because everyone else is doing it? Or am I doing this because of the relationship that I'm building with Jesus Christ? That is a question that we need to ask. And there are times in our lives that God places individuals to test us. And sometimes it might not be necessarily like a test. They're not necessarily thinking, "I'm going to test this person." They're just simply questioning out of curiosity, or they want to know of it, to be intrigued. They're intrigued to understand what you believe and what you do. That's why God doesn't want us to be clustered all in one area. He wants us to be spread out so that others around may be blessed by the truth that God has given to us. But we'll be tested. And a lot of times when people ask us, I remember, you know, at work, for instance, every once in a while, there will be people asking me out of the blue. I could be turning the aisle, and the coworker sees me, and the first thing comes out of his mouth is asking me why I do what I do. Hold on a second. You're asking me a Bible question. Give me a moment to readjust my mind, because I'm just thinking about work, and be ready to respond. You know, the Bible says we have to have an answer for any question that people may ask us of our faith. So are we prepared and ready? And these things are not necessarily as an exam, but if our lives are reflecting what God is teaching us, The most powerful thing you can say is your testimony to someone else. And that is something that we need to keep in mind. When I'm thinking of those who God is molding in their character, in His character, you know, we may see, for instance, the illustration of the wheat and the tare. They look very similar as they're growing. And especially if you're not used to knowing the different grains and how they may look, for the most part, they look very similar until they reach full fruition. A lot of people nowadays, even embracing the Eastern religious practices, they seem good people. They're kind, they're generous, they're helpful to others. They focus on eating healthy and having a healthier lifestyle. But when I look throughout history, when God's people are pushed to their limit, pushed to their extreme, how do they respond? They should respond by praying or singing to God. They should respond by surrendering their will to God, saying, Lord, it's in your hands. When John Wycliffe was pushed to his extreme, he did never recant what he had said. And saying that God's word, that God is the ultimate authority, not the Pope, not the church, and he never returned from that. Even pushed to the extreme, even placed in the fire, he still did not take back his words. He stayed firm upon that. We see in Daniel chapter 3, we can read that together, when Nebuchadnezzar had created a statue and asked everyone, particularly he had gathered all the leaders of the world coming together to worship, to commemorate this golden statue that he had done, and he wanted everyone to worship this golden image. There were three Hebrew boys that decided not to do that. Read that in verse 12. Daniel chapter 3, verse 12. It says, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So here they're being tested, and they stand firm. They don't even budge. They don't even pretend anything. They stand firm while everyone around them bows down. And you can understand there's tremendous pressure coming. Not only is everyone else doing it, but the music that was being played, it was to prepare you to be able to bow down and worship that golden image. And on top of that, there was a death decree that if you don't do that, you will be sent to the fiery furnace. And yet they refused. Let's read verse 13. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? You got to understand from Nebuchadnezzar's perspective, not so much the pressure that was being placed upon them. We got to realize these three Hebrew boys, they were part, as well as Daniel, who had been captive and had gone through, you can say, an education system that they had set up for them. They were spending there, I believe it was about 3 years, that they would be studying the ways of the Chaldeans, and then they would then be their representative to their own people and pass that teaching upon them. Part of that teaching was for them to understand the gods of the Chaldeans. So they worship the gods of the Chaldeans. You can worship your own god, but you gotta acknowledge the one of the king is superior to everyone else's. And yet, gone through that system of education, they still did not budge. They still worshiped the one true God. They still did not bow down to their idols. So he was questioning, you've gone through this education and yet you're still not worshiping our gods? Verse 15, it says, now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, segbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? They still did not budge, and it gives them another chance, and let him know what kind of God can deliver you out of my hand, considering himself the most powerful being at that time in that area. But I love their response. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. Notice that it doesn't mention them being angry and infuriated and, oh, I'm going to attack the king now because he is attacking me and my God. No. They answered, they weren't careful to answer thee in this manner. Verse 17, but if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. There's certainty, there's confidence, and they had boldness to tell the king, our God will deliver us from your hands. But if not, if God decides, you know what, it's not better for me to deliver you from here, they said, let it be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve the gods, nor the worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They still maintain that firmness. And I know I mentioned this before in another sermon, but what's amazing is that they stayed firm, and what got them to be able to do this at this point is because what was done beforehand. It's not out of the blue they were finally tested upon this point of worshiping God. They've been tested beforehand. We read that in Daniel chapter 1, how they were tested and they stayed firm, as well as with Daniel, to follow God's way of eating and not the Chaldeans. And they had other examples that the book of Daniel expresses. When I was being tested, in a sense, about working on the Sabbath day at work, it was easy for me to just, I don't really care what consequences may come at work, because I know God will protect me and guide me. If he doesn't want me to keep working here, no problem. God will provide another opportunity somewhere else. But why? And I stay firm, and I remember I was talking to my mom about this, and we were interacting and talking sort of the events that occurred to this point. I never hid anything from them. Even from my interview, I told them, I do not work on Saturdays. From Friday sunset, Saturday sunset. And I told them, will that affect schedule? They're like, no, we can work with that. Okay. I started working, and I noticed a few months later, I checked a few weeks later my schedule, and I noticed that I was scheduled for a particular Sabbath. And I told them, I do not work on this day. Oh, sorry, Saeed, that was a little bit of a mistake. We will correct that. There was a change from the corporate, the schedule for everybody. And everyone has to be available on weekends. And I let my manager know, I do not work from Friday sunset, Saturday sunset. And they're like, well, you need to write on a piece of paper and submit it to let HR know so that it could be in the system and not affect you. But then I had a conversation with the manager. He wanted to talk to me about that, if I could in any way, at least a few hours after sunset on Saturday, to be able to work there. And I'm like, well, I'll think about it and I'll see what I can. For me, it was more of an inconvenience. This isn't something that out of the blue I'm asking for permission. This is something that God has instituted in creation. It is our God that said, I want you to rest on the Sabbath day. Now I have to ask for permission. For me, it was an inconvenience. I had to talk now to the manager, spend another 20 minutes there when I could be home, spend time with my family. For me, it was an inconvenience. I got a little frustrated. I told the Lord, it was getting tiring. How many times do I have to tell them I do not work on that day? So I told the manager, all right, if I need to work a few hours, I said, during the winter months, I said, I can do, I think I put 2 hours. It's not really much. And kind of left it at that. After I think a week or two came, the manager wanted to see me. He's like, we need to figure this out now. We need to be done with this because we can't prolong this any longer. I'm like, okay. He's like, so you can't work Friday or Saturday? I'm like, right. Okay, so just sign here and we'll give you those days. I'm like, okay. Right? That firmness did not come, or that ability to kind of resist and say, I'm not going to, and at any moment will I not compromise. It didn't come out of the blue this year. I'm going to stay firm on the gospel and stay firm on the Sabbath. It came from many times in the past. You know, the job that I worked before, I let them know I don't work on Saturday. So if they needed someone to work overtime, I'm not available. The job before that, they wanted also on Saturdays to work, and they knew I don't do that. And they respected that. Even before that, even at school, they would even have certain either certain classes or even certain exams on Saturdays, because you know we had certain snow days or a certain situation occurred, and they will have that day available. And I said, I can't do that. So they, you know, there were many different tests throughout my life, even when I was younger, where my family will be tested in that manner, and we stay firm. It could be small little things, but it would build our faith and solidify the truth in our lives that when greater tests came, for us, weren't greater tests. It was just another test that we knew God will deliver us from that as he has done in the past. So it brings me to this idea of a clay. You know, I mentioned this idea of clay that God wants to mold our character so that it reflects his, that we have his character in our lives. And he is molding that. But like I said, as he's molding that, that can easily be deterred, be changed, be moved. And he's constantly has to be readjusting. As we're learning and growing up Christ, yeah, we stumble, we may fall, we may mess up. But God is there to help us to continue working on that. But he has to get us going through that oven so that it can solidify in our lives, those truths in our lives, that nothing can deteriorate us from the Word of God. So let's go to Daniel chapter 2. And beginning in verse 41. Before we get to that one, let's begin Daniel chapter 2. This is talking about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that he couldn't figure out what it was, but he knew it was something significant. And he asked his wise men, nobody could tell him what the dream is, let alone the interpretation. So he decided to kill them all. They can't be useful, let's get rid of them. God had provided an opportunity for Daniel to, in a sense, have some kind of get along with even the soldiers. And so he was able to be informed of what was happening. And Daniel told the soldier to, hey, tell the king to wait. Give me time, and I will tell him the dream and the interpretation. He went back to his room, told his friends. They prayed about it. He said something beautiful about God, how I said, we can read that in beginning in verse 18. It says that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his friends and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and set up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers. Thou hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. That was beautiful in expressing who God really is and giving him the praise and the worship. Then the king went, Daniel went to the king to tell him. We'll read that in verse 27. It says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he lets him, the king, know and reminded him that there's nothing about Daniel that's special. Nothing about him that is deserving of him to somehow know these things. It is all because of God. And it was him that revealed this to the king first in a dream, and then to Daniel to let the king know. And what is this image? We understand that it's this image, the head of gold, the arms of silver, the body of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay, and that there's this stone made without hands that comes and strikes the image or the statue at his feet, crumbles it all up, the wind comes and blows it all away, and the stone grows and covers the whole earth. We understand that these were things that were to come in the future. Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, will then be succeeded by an inferior kingdom, the Medo-Persians, then it will be conquered by Greece, then conquered by Rome. Rome will never be conquered, just divided into 10 kingdoms, and then soon after the return of Jesus Christ. But I want to focus on is the feet. Let's go to verse 41. Speaking about these feet. It says, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. So I just want to be the first, completely first. Now let's break it down a little bit. It says, verse 41 again, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of what type of clay? Potter's clay. What type of clay is that? It's similar to what we read in Isaiah. So it's the type of clay that represents God's people. Those are being molded in His character. That's the type of clay describing here. And it's being mixed with what?
Iron.
With iron. And what does iron represent? What nation?
Rome.
Represents strength, the strength of Rome. Correct. But as you read towards the end of the verse, it says, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, the strength of Rome in a sense, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with what type of clay now?
Miry
clay. Can miry clay be used to create beautiful pottery?
No, it's watery.
It's watery. You really can't. I mean, you can kind of sculpt something, but it's going to fall apart. Right? You can't work with that. So what happened there? There was a change that occurred. These individuals that were being molded up in God's character all of a sudden became this worthless clay that you cannot work. What was lacking? What needs to happen in our lives for that those truths can be solidified? We must go through, you can say, the oven. We'll be tested. We'll be going through trials and tribulation. We'll be growing in Christ, being solidified in the truth. Verse 42, it says, as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly what?
Broken.
No, it's not talking about weak, but broken. As this group was being molded and transformed in God's character, something happened along the way, and they just started breaking apart. If we go to, where is the verse? Psalms 40. Keep your finger here in Daniel 2 and go to Psalms 40, verse 2. Psalms 40, verse 2. Speaking about miry clay. Psalms 40, verse 2. He's speaking about David. It says, Psalms 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. So how does he call this area miry clay? How does he call that? A wonderful place? A horrible pit. Horrible pit. And again, this miry clay, it's not something you can create stuff out of. And he took him out of there and placed him where? Something solid on a rock upon Jesus Christ. So it's letting us realize that not only is miry worthless, not good, it's not something of God, it lets us understand that God can get us out of that. So even if we are somehow found in that kind of state, in that kind of situation, God can still change our lives. Transform us from a miry clay to a potter's clay and mold us and transform us and solidify the truth in our lives, and it will be ready for His second coming. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 2 and we'll read chapter 43 to understand what happened, what caused this pottery clay, this molding of these God's people being transformed into His character that changed, and all of a sudden they became worthless in a sense. So sorry for the strong language, but you can't use miry clay to create things. So it's worthless. For me, the purpose it's function is supposed to be, this clay, supposed to be to create, to mold something, and it can't, then it's worthless. Plain and simple. So what occurred? What happened? Verse 43 of Daniel 2. It says, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of man. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Now it's understandable, even if you sort of work with cement, I know cement's not the same, but it has some similarities. If you were to want a strong structure, they usually use cement mixed with iron. It creates tremendous strength. But over time, it deteriorates. And when you look at it, it's the clay or the cement that starts deteriorating. The iron is still intact. And it's easy. I remember my dad and I used to work with that. And there are times when we were working, we will use shovels and we'll use certain metal tools to work with the cement. It gets, you know, all dirty. Sometimes you forget, you're supposed to rinse it once you're done. Sometimes you forget, or you're in a rush to do other things. You forget it and they harden. Well, when it was a shovel, all you did was we would get a mallet, bang it upon it. The vibration got all the cement that was stuck to it kind of break off, because it never really got stuck to it in a sense. And sort of what it's meaning there. I know it's not the same type of material, but it lets understand that it has a similarity in function. But what causes potter's clay to be changed into miry clay? The mingling with the seed of men. In other words, the union of church and state. To plain and simple, is the union of church and state. If we look at the history of what happened in Rome after Roman Empire broke into 10 parts, there was a union of church and state. There was no king that was established that did not represent in some way or manner the church. There was no king that could be placed as a king without the approval and the authority of the Pope who represented the church. There was a mingling of church and state that corrupted it. Why? Because they did not solidify themselves with the Word of God and allow themselves to be involved in the things that God told them not to get involved in. But when we go to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, which as a reminder, it says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." Instead of surrendering our lives and let God mold us and transform us into his character, we allowed ourselves to say, I got this, Lord, I'll finish the work for you. But what's amazing, let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Because this is not everyone. This is not all of God's people. This is a certain group that decided to deteriorate from what God was doing in their lives. But there is a group that God has prepared that will not, that will be solidified in his truth. And we read that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "And the dragon was wroth with a woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandment of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." The frustration and anger of Satan, he's like, I need to go straight to those who are not submissive to him, but are staying firm in the Word of God. What is it that keeps them firm and connected to God? We read that in Revelation 14. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but beginning in verse 6, speaking of the three angels' message. And it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." That one message holds the entire salvation in that message. The gospel of salvation, the truth of God is all in that one message. If we were to receive that, not only hearing it and understanding it, but living it, reflecting it in our lives, we will then be able to receive the second and third. The second, it says, "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." We would not drink of that wine of the wrath of her fornication. We will not drink of her wine because we are being solidified in the word of God. We solidify in God's wine, which is unfermented and pure, instead of the woman's wine, the whore of Revelation 17, that is fermented and is impure. And in verse 9 it says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The consequences of those who reject not only the message of God, but those who reject being transformed and solidified in the truth will receive the same judgment that is prepared for the devil and his angels. But those who receive his message are those that are found in Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I cannot keep his word if I not allow it to be solidified and stayed firm within my heart, within my life. I cannot keep his commandment if I'm not reflecting it in my life. So I hope that this new year coming up, that our goal, yes, our goal is to share the gospel for those who have not received the message, far and wide. There are many even around here in the Bible Belt who have not understood the truth, and many who are atheists and are agnostic and are Buddhist and Hindus and other religions in our midst who need to receive this message. Yes, that is the end goal for us. That is the main focus and mission that God has placed for us. But I cannot do that if my life is not ready to do that. It's very easy to go up to someone and say, Jesus loves you, and here's the verse, but I'm acting like a heathen. How does that kind of message reflect to them? So I hope that this new coming year, that our goal is first, just like God creating this heaven and the earth, each day had a purpose, one that had to be done for the next day to fulfill what he will be creating the next day. That our goal may be that we surrender our will to God, that we allow God to mold us, transform us, and solidify his truth in us so that we can share the gospel with others. And then not only hear the truth, but see it alive in your life with joy and with great excitement. May that be your prayer for this new year. God bless you.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, our Lord, thank you for the peace that you've given in our lives and the blessing that we've been able to receive. And help us to take this time to be more connected to you than ever before, to understand deeper than ever who you are. And guide us, Lord, that by beholding you daily, every day, we may be transformed into your likeness, and that others may not see who we are, but may see you in us, Lord. Thank you for the blessing you've given us this year in 2019. And help us, Lord, that we don't forget how you were there to guide us through the good and the bad. And be reminded in this coming year that you will help us and guide us through. That when we face trials and tribulations, that we are reminded how you guide us through in the past, that we know that you will help us in our future. Lead us and guide us, Lord, that we don't know how much time we may have. We could have a few years or a few more years or even a few months. Help us that we take the opportunity that you provided, take the time that you've given us, not only for us to be solidified in the truth, but to share the gospel to others and encourage others as well to be closer to you than ever before, to walk closely with you. By beholding you, Lord, we'll become changed into your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.